If you've been with us, you know that we have been in Luke chapter 2. We've been going through the chapter verse by verse, and we've followed the events around the birth of Jesus, and now we're looking at some of the events that happened a week after he was born, and this morning we'll look at what happened a month after he was born. And you know, last Sunday we talked about the devotion of Joseph and Mary, and then we watched as they took the month-old baby Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem. So this morning we're going to look at the devotion of a man at the temple that they meet, whose name is Simeon. Now before we begin, I'd just like to mention that Simeon was a common man, just like you and me. He was not a priest, he was not a ruler, he was not famous, he was not wealthy. And that's pretty much true of most of the common people that are described in the Bible. So this morning we'll look at what the Bible has to say about Simeon, the special man, and how God used him to bring both encouragement and blessing to prepare Joseph and Mary for what was ahead for them. We could all use a person like Simeon in our lives, somebody who would come alongside and encourage us and prepare us for the future. And like Joseph and Mary, we should welcome and look for people who are devoted to God. We should listen to what they have to say and learn of the greatness of God. And so I pray together that as we hear the Word of God this morning, that we'll be reminded of how important it is to let God encourage us through others who walk with God. That's why it's so important for us to gather together and to meet with people in fellowship at church. God often uses others to prepare us and strengthen us and encourage us. So last week I gave you a few examples of people who were devoted. Before we begin, I'd like to give you a few more examples. Not only are there great examples in the Scripture, but there are great examples through the centuries of common people who loved Jesus and just people who just did what God told them to do. So in the 1700s, there was a young man. I'm going to follow Robert Pedersen's description of his life and refer to him as Willie. So when Willie spoke, he stuttered. And the only job he could get was a shoemaker's apprentice. Willie was a follower of Christ, and strangely enough, he was greatly impressed by a bestseller at the time. The book was The Journal of Captain Cook. Most looked at the book as the adventures of an explorer, but Willie looked at it and he saw the vast human needs in faraway places. Once he fashioned a world globe from leather scraps. And after he put it all together, he stared at it, and he began to sob and weep. He turned to God and said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." He thought about the many people around the world who didn't know Christ. He went to a meeting of Baptists and stuttered out his desire to go to other lands to help people come to know Christ. But in those days, Protestants were not sending foreign missionaries anywhere. And in fact, he was kind of ridiculed for the idea. But for the next 11 years, Willie studied until he could read the Bible in Latin, Greek, Dutch, and French, and English. He was an Englishman himself. He was finally licensed to preach in England and became the pastor of a tiny church. When he wasn't at his church, he was traveling across England trying to recruit other pastors to establish the Baptist Mission Society, which he did. In time, he was able to form a small group of missionaries to go to India. In 1793, they took their meager resources and boarded a ship for India. When the missionaries landed, Hindu radicals tried to kill them. They survived the skirmish, and as they thought about going into the inland of India, the British East India Company refused to let them travel inland. Willie's 5-year-old son died. His wife suffered a complete mental breakdown, but he continued in his devotion to Christ to help the people of India come to know Christ. Willie labored 7 years before he saw his first conversion. After 20 years, he still only had a few converts. But he continued in his devotion to Christ and to the proclamation of the gospel. When he died in 1834 at the age of 73, he had translated the Bible into 34 languages in the country of India. He founded India's first college, established 45 teaching centers, and alleviated famine by teaching new agricultural methods. In the 1700s and in the early 1800s, when a man died in India, his body would be burned along with all of his property. And because his wife was considered his property, his wife was burned alive with all of his possessions. It was Willie and other missionaries, a part of that missionary team, that stopped this and other cruel acts against women in the country of India. If you visit India today, you can find a statue of Willie close to the Parliament building. Even Hindus celebrate him as one of their nation's greatest heroes. Of course, he is referred to by his proper name, William Carey. He is often referred to as the father of modern missions. But most importantly to William Carey, his devotion to God resulted in some 25 million people in India who came to trust Christ as their Savior and their Lord. This is now more than 5 times the number of Christians in England. It is William Carey who coined the phrase, "Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God." Then I'd like to mention another story that just took place 15 years ago, and it's a story that's recorded in the Voice of the Martyrs magazine. We have a number of their magazines by the front door. It's a ministry that we support, and every month, you know, it's filled with stories of Christians who live in persecuted countries. And so I'd like to read to you the story of Pale. Pale lives in a southeastern Asian country, a communist country. And in that country, he came to know Christ. A year after he became a Christian, he began to talk to people in his village about Christ. And there were 104 families in that village, and he led 8 of those families to Christ, started a little fellowship in his village. So, because of that little fellowship that met in his house, he was arrested. And during his 5 months in prison, guards repeatedly beat him until he was unconscious. And once, an officer kicked him in the chest, breaking a rib. "When I was in the prison," Pale said, "I always remembered Daniel chapter 12, talking about suffering on earth, receiving the reward in heaven. I wanted my life to be like a shining star for God." After his release from prison, Pale resumed his ministry, sharing the gospel with 7 more families. His evangelism angered other villagers and sometimes interrupted his worship gathering and threatened him. Eventually, Pale moved to a new village to escape the hostile environment. There he led 11 families to Christ and established a church. Then authorities arrested him again, and this time he was imprisoned for more than 2 years. Early in his imprisonment, the guards told other prisoners that Pale was a Christian. To humiliate him, they ordered the prisoners to hop on his back and act like they were riding him like a horse. Pale suffered a broken hand and multiple back injuries as a result of these traumatic incidences. Other times, the guards tortured Pale with an electric cattle prod and poisonous beetles. And as with his previous imprisonment, they repeatedly beat him until he lost consciousness. Upon his release, Pale was unable to find his family. He eventually heard that his wife and 11 children had moved away for their own safety. And he also learned that 2 of his children had died while he was in prison. Peo joined his family in their new village, but soon he was arrested a third time for leading three families to Christ. Authorities handcuffed him to a chair and beat him severely. "If you are a servant of God, then I will put you in the truck," a police officer told him. "I'll tie you up and throw you in the river so that you die without anyone knowing." The police also threatened to expel the three new Christian families from the village. When Peo told the officers that he would allow the families to live on his land, one of them slapped him in the face for protesting. "No matter what you do to me or say to me, I will not stop. They will not stop me from sharing the message of salvation in this village," Peo told them. "I will share the gospel with everybody in order that they may receive salvation. I have no fear of death," he said. The authorities then took him in a jail cell and forced him to sleep naked on a cold concrete floor with no blanket. When the local police chief learned how Peo had defied the officers, he entered Peo's cell and repeatedly jumped on his stomach in retaliation. He then dragged Peo to his feet and punched him in the face, knocking out several teeth. Peo fell to the floor. The police chief kicked him in the head. "This is what we do to people who oppose our government," he explained. Finally, the police chief dragged Peo out of the cell and threw him down a flight of stairs. 2 days later, the chief police noticed Peo was wearing a cross necklace and ordered him to remove it. When Peo refused, the police chief hit him in the face with his shoe. Then he ordered Peo to remove his clothes, stand naked against the wall, and bow to him. "I will not bow to any man," Peo replied. "I will only kneel before my Lord, as only he deserves praise and worship." When he was released 2 weeks later, Peo returned to his family battered and bruised, and 1 week after his release, he attended Bible school. While there, he met with frontline workers who were involved with the organization Voice of the Martyrs. They also helped him, encouraged him. He also received funds for medical and dental treatment. Today, at age 75, Peo continues to proclaim the gospel fearlessly. And despite his continued evangelism and church planting efforts, he has not experienced persecution since his last imprisonment. He said his persecutors probably overlook his Christian work now because of his advanced age. They have a respect for the elderly in Asian countries. Looking back on those who persecuted him, Peo feels only love towards them. "I don't hate them," he said. "I know for sure that the more they persecute me, the more I will be rewarded by God. So I am not afraid to die. Actually, they are not our enemies. In the end, the one that forces people to persecute me is Satan." Having suffered greatly for his Christian work in the past, Peo has no fear of further persecution. "I am not afraid, even if I die tomorrow," he said. "I am not afraid because I have God with me, and I pray to God, Lord, let me die serving you." Here's a man who's devoted to Christ. And many Christians around the world will be honored in heaven because of their devotion to him. Last week we talked about the devotion of Joseph and Mary. And so I'd like for us to turn to the passage that we're going to look at this morning. We're going to do a review of the passage we talked about last week. So if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we're going to review the first few verses, verses 21 and through 24, and then we'll talk about the passage that we're going to look at this morning. This is Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 21. And you'll find this on page 920 in the Rack Bible in front of you. Page 920. Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 21. "And when 8 days had passed," in other words, 8 days after Jesus was born, "before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of their purification according to the law of Moses were completed," that would be 33 days, we talked about that last week, They brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. So Joseph and Mary, 33 days after Jesus was born, took Jesus to the temple to present him to the Lord. And verse 24 says, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. That's a quote from Leviticus chapter 12. And so Joseph and Mary, they knew the word, they knew the scriptures, and they followed the scriptures and obeyed God and made this sacrifice, which was really a sacrifice of cleansing for Mary. And so now we're at verse 25, and please follow along as I read this next section. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he, Simeon, took him into Jesus into his arms and blessed God and said, now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Now let's take a look at this passage. First of all, I want you to notice the things that it says about Simeon in verse 25. It says that he was righteous. It says that he was devout. It says that he was looking for the consolation of Israel. And it says that the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now in verse 25 it says he was righteous. I'd like to just talk for a few minutes about that. The word in the Greek refers to right actions. In other words, he was in the habit, it was his purpose, in every situation to do the right thing. The word refers to his reputation as a man of integrity. Being righteous means that he had a keen sense of right and wrong and was committed to doing what was right. I'm sorry to say that in our culture we're losing our sense of right and wrong. We used to have the Ten Commandments posted in our schools and courthouses. Now kids have no moral compass. Unfortunately, Christians allowed atheists and humanists to bully us and to remove this moral compass from our culture. I think it's time for us to take our culture back. Indeed, it is sad to say that in secular schools, they are taught that there is no right or wrong. Everyone is allowed to do as they please, which is why teachers aren't allowed to discipline students anymore. You know, when we were raising our kids, we wanted them to have this sense of right and wrong. And so one day, Linda took the kids and they were doing some shopping and they came home and one of our sons, you know, pulled out this piece of candy out of his pocket and Linda asked him, where'd you get that piece of candy? He said, well, I got it at the store. He said, well, did you pay for it? He said, no. And so she said, well, I don't remember the exact conversation. I really should have Linda come up and tell the story. But but she said, well, it's not yours. You know, you need to take it back. And so she and our son got in the car. They drove back to the store. And they walked up to the store. And Linda's thinking, okay, should I, you know, talk to the manager? What should I do? Well, there's a security guard outside the store. And so they decided, well, we'll just go talk to the security guard. So they talked to the security guard, and they explained that, you know, her son had taken this from the store, and he was coming to return it. And so my son, you know, returned that piece of candy. It was just a hard candy, you know, wrapped in paper. He returned it to the security guard. And so the security guard thanked him, and they thanked the security guard. They turned and left. And so as Linda was leaving, she kind of glanced back at the security guard, and the security guard was opening the package and put it in his mouth. But she and our son did what was right. The security guard didn't, but they did. Being righteous implies that Simeon told the truth. People could trust him. He kept his word. He kept his word to his wife, his children, his friends, and even to his enemies. If he made a mistake, he made it right. If he did something wrong, he apologized and made restitution. He would never consider stealing. He treated others fairly. In every situation, he did what was pleasing to God. That's what the Bible means when it says that he was righteous. And I could say that Simeon was in God's righteous hall of fame. There are many others in Scripture that Scripture describes him as being righteous. The Bible describes Joseph as being righteous. And then secondly, it says that he was devout. In this context, it refers to someone who is devoted to God. Someone who is devoted to God has a passion and a love for God that motivates everything that he does. In other words, he's not devoted to God because he's trying to earn God's favor. He's not devoted to God because he wants to get the attention of others. He's devoted to God because he loves God and he's grateful for all that God has done in his life. A person who's devoted to God is motivated by an awe and respect for the greatness of God. And we see that in Simeon. And then thirdly, it says that he was looking for the consolation of Israel. Now, what does that mean, the consolation of Israel? Well, it means that he was looking for God to bring comfort and help to his people, the people of Israel. Simeon was well aware of the oppression of Rome. He was well aware of the oppression of idol worship and demon worship that surrounded and infiltrated the people of Israel. He was looking forward to the coming of the Messiah who would bring deliverance. He must have been aware of the passages in the Bible that talk about the Messiah coming and the comfort that he would bring. Maybe he was thinking about Isaiah 25, verse 9. It says this, written by Isaiah 500 years before Jesus was born. He described the Messiah and said, "Behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." Or perhaps he was thinking of Isaiah chapter 40, the first two verses, where the prophet says, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her, that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, and that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins." And then fourthly, it says that the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, what does that mean, the Holy Spirit was upon him? It meant that God was with him. It meant that Simeon had no unconfessed sin in his life. It means that he was in communication with God. He made it a habit of talking and listening to God. It means that God's Holy Spirit was upon him, leading and directing his life. I want to stop here and say that these things that were true of Simeon, all four of these things that we've mentioned, can be true of us. We can be righteous. By God's grace, we can do the right thing. We can be and should be devoted to God. Just as Simeon was looking forward to the first coming of Christ, we can be and should be looking forward to the second coming of Christ, when he will destroy evil and bring comfort to his people. You know, I'm thinking and was reminded as I looked at this passage of Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21 should be one of the the incidents in the future that we look forward to. Here's what Revelations 21 says. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. You see, we live in the first things, but there'll come a time when Jesus will return and the first things will pass away. We have a glorious future to look forward to, and we should long for it and be excited about it. And then we too can have the Holy Spirit upon us. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, If you then, being evil, know how to give God's gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? We can simply ask God to fill us with His Holy Spirit. We know that He'll answer us because in the Bible, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, God commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. As long as there's no unconfessed sin in our life, as long as we're surrendered to the Lord, we can look to Him and say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And we know that God will answer us because of the promise of Jesus. So many Christians are slugging it out on their own, gritting their teeth and doing their best to be good, with little dependence on God. God wants us to depend on Him. God wants us to have fellowship with Him and to be filled with His Spirit. Jesus said in John 16, verse 13, that one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit was to reveal what is to come. And that is certainly what the Holy Spirit did for Simeon. So look at verse 26. Verse 26 says, And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah. I'm sure that this caused great excitement and anticipation for Simeon. He probably walked around Jerusalem, you know, and perhaps walked around the temple saying, Is that the one, Lord? How about that guy? Is that him, Lord? You know, he was looking forward to setting his eyes on the Messiah. Of course, you know, as yet he had no response from God. That is, no response until Joseph and Mary walked into the temple that day. I could be wrong, but I don't think Simeon was expecting to see a baby. Like I said, I could be wrong about that. But I'm reminded of Samuel in the Old Testament. You know the story. God had rejected Saul as king, and God told Samuel to go to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem to anoint one of Jesse's sons as the new king of Israel. God told Samuel, I'm going to show you the next king. And so God sent Samuel to Bethlehem. Samuel goes to Bethlehem and he throws a banquet. And of course he invites Jesse, and his sons are all invited. Samuel has no idea which one of his sons is going to be anointed. He's dependent on the Holy Spirit to point out the right man. So Jesse's first son, his oldest son, walks in. His oldest son is named Eliab. Eliab was tall, strong, handsome, a leader, a warrior in the army of Saul. Samuel saw him and thought, surely he's the one God has chosen to be king. But God said to Samuel, don't look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. God has his own plan for who would be king. And so perhaps you know the story. Seven of Jesse's sons walk before Samuel. And God says, no, not him. No, not him. God didn't choose any of these seven sons. And the Lord said to Samuel, the Lord has not chosen these. And so Samuel goes to Jesse and says, do you have any more sons? And Jesse, you know the story. Jesse says, yeah, I have one more son. He's out in the field watching the sheep. And Samuel says, go get him. So they go and get David. And so, you know, David had to get cleaned up. He had to change his clothes, put on some deodorant. And he comes to the banquet. And God says, there he is. Arise and anoint him. And so Samuel anoints David right in front of all his brothers as the king of Israel. God had his chosen servant. And of course, Jesus was God's chosen servant, the Messiah. God the Father would be the one who would anoint Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior of the world. That was not Simeon's job. Jesus would be anointed when he was baptized by John the Baptist. It's described in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John the Baptist says this. He says, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained on him. He's pointing to Jesus. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descend and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And then John said this, I have seen and I have testified that this is the Son of God. So getting back to Luke chapter 2, verse 27, it says, he came in the Spirit to the temple. Now, you know, I really like that. And I just want to say, that's the way to go to church. In the Spirit. He came to church completely yielded to God. He was talking to God and listening to God. He had no unconfessed sin in his life. He was ready to do whatever God said. Now, sometimes we come to church and we're like all out of whack. And you want to know, I want you to know that's okay. When you're out of whack, church is a great place to come. It's great to come in the presence of God and to fellowship with other believers. And as we do that, God will work in our heart. And that's a ministry among God's people that should happen every week. And so, here's Simeon. He's willing to do whatever and however God directs him. So, verse 27 says that when Joseph and Mary enter the temple, most likely they enter the first court. There was the court of the Gentiles, then there was a court of the women, then there was a court of the men, then there was the holy place, then there was the Holy of Holies. And most likely when he walked into that first court, the court of the Gentiles, Simeon saw Joseph and Mary and the baby. And the Holy Spirit told Simeon, that's the one. And so it says here in verse 27, and he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, he then took him into his arms and blessed God. Now I want to talk a few minutes about that incident. That baby is the Messiah. That's what the Holy Spirit said to Simeon. We assume that's what he said to Simeon. So Simeon approaches Joseph and Mary. And now remember, most likely, Joseph and Mary, they've never seen this guy in their lives. And he comes up and he took Jesus into his arms. You know, that's a very touching phrase. He took Jesus into his arms. Now that's what he did physically, but there's much more going on here. Simeon is taking Jesus to himself. He's taking Jesus as a precious treasure, as David sung this morning. He's taking Jesus as his own personal Savior. He's taking Jesus as his own personal Messiah, Lord and King. And then it says that he blessed God. Now, what does it mean that he blessed God? Like, how do we do that? Like, we always think of God blessing us, right? We don't think too often of blessing God. Is it appropriate for us to bless God? Well, yes. If you were here at the beginning of our service, our call to worship was Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. Do you remember what the psalmist said? Do you remember how that starts? It starts like this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, and crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your strength is renewed like the eagle. So to bless God means to praise God, and that is what Simeon is doing here. He says in verse 29, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." In other words, Simeon is saying, Lord, you're keeping your promise. You let me see your Messiah. Lord, you're faithful. Lord, you're good. Lord, you fulfilled my desire. Now I'm ready to die, having fulfilled my heart's desire. Now look at verse 30. This is key. He says, now I have seen your salvation. Now, what is Simeon looking at? He's looking at the baby Jesus. Jesus is God's salvation. Salvation is not a thing. Salvation is not an event. Salvation is not something you do. Salvation is a person, the person of Jesus Christ. And as J. Vernon McGee says, you either have Him or you don't have Him. God's salvation is the Lord Jesus Himself. Now, why is that true? Well, now I get to say one of my favorite proclamations. If you come to this church regularly, you hear me say it at least 4 times a year. Here it is. Jesus is the only eternal Son of God who came from heaven to make an eternal payment for our sins so that we could be eternally forgiven and inherit eternal life. That's why Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. He is our salvation. And as Scripture says, there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Verse 31, it says that He has prepared the salvation for all people. He is the only salvation for all people, no matter where they are, no matter where they live, no matter their religion. Only Jesus can save people from their sins and bring them into the presence of God. Now look at verse 32. Jesus tells us in John 16:14 that another purpose of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ. And that is what Simeon does. Because the Holy Spirit is on him, he begins to glorify Christ. And he says this about Jesus. He is a light of revelation to the Gentiles. Simeon is quoting the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, who in Isaiah 42:6 describes the Messiah as a light of revelation to the Gentiles. Now, what does it mean that Jesus is a light of revelation to the Gentiles? It means that all the people of the world will see and understand that Jesus is the Savior of the world. They may not see that and understand it now. If they don't see it and understand it in this world, they'll understand it in the next world. Scripture says there'll come a time when at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that's why Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And remember, I'm with you even to the end of the age. That's why it's so important that we're involved in missions around the world. The person who does not know Jesus is in darkness and does not know God. The person who comes to the light of Christ comes into the presence of God. Simeon is glorifying Jesus by revealing who He is. You know, there are those who don't understand who Jesus is. And when they first hear about Him, when they first are exposed to the light, they blink and turn away. But we should continue to spread the light of Christ. so that others will know and come to the light. Simeon is focusing on Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me does not walk in darkness. Now look at verse 33. It says that Joseph and Mary are amazed at the things that were being said about their baby. It doesn't mean that this was news to them. They'd heard it before. But Simeon is just affirming what the angel said to Mary, what the angel said to Joseph, and what the angel said to the shepherds. And Mary and Joseph are just loving it. They're just so proud of this baby and encouraged to hear this man praise their baby. Then in verse 34 it says that he blessed both Joseph and Mary. Now we're not told what he said, but I'm sure that this blessing was also a great encouragement for them. And then in verse 34 it says he spoke to Mary. He has some special words for her. They were sober words of reality. He's going to let her know that not everyone is going to love her son. Look at verse 34. Simeon says, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. What Simeon says makes more sense if you read the phrase, a sign to be opposed. Jesus would be opposed. Opposed by wicked men. This child is appointed for the fall of many. Those who oppose him will fall into eternal destruction. 1 Peter 2, verse 8, the Apostle Peter says that Jesus is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. But this passage indicates that those who receive him will be raised up. And that's exactly what Jesus said. Jesus said in John 11, verse 25, he said, I am the one who has the power to raise men up and give them life again. Anyone who believes in me, though he dies like anyone else, shall live again. But Simeon tells her what this opposition to Jesus will be like. It will be like a sword that will pierce her own soul. The evil that will come upon Jesus at the crucifixion will be a terrible and hurtful thing for her to endure and to watch. She'll watch the evil actions and the evil words of those who oppose Jesus, and their thoughts will be revealed. Their sin will be revealed. So let's talk about a few points of application as we close our time together. Like Simeon, we should be devoted to God. Like Simeon, we should look to encourage others. Like Simeon, we should take Jesus as our Lord. Like Simeon, we should be filled with the Holy Spirit. Make sure there's no unconfessed sin in your life. Surrender completely to Christ and allow Him to lead you in all that you say and do. And then, I think there's a great example in Simeon, and we should look, as Joseph and Mary did, for other people to encourage us. People who are devoted to God. There should be the ones that we look to and follow and emulate. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for this passage of Scripture that shows us this man Simeon who was devoted to you. And Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts to be devoted to you in all that we say and do. Lord, we just want to stop and pause and ask that you would examine our hearts. And in the quietness of our heart, Lord, we confess our sin to you. Lord, forgive us for taking our relationship with you lightly. Help us to view you as our treasure. And I want to say that if you're here this morning or if you're watching or listening online and you've never taken Jesus as your Savior and Lord, I want to encourage you to do that right now. Wherever you are, just in the quietness of your own heart, turn to Him and say, Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins. Thank you for coming from heaven to save me. And I want to trust you now as my Savior and my Lord and my King. For now on, I'm going to live for you and I'm not going to live for myself. I devote my life to you. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit would continue to work in our hearts in the coming days and weeks and months and years. And that we would grow to love you more. That we would know that we can't love you enough. And that we would make it our passion to grow in our relationship with you as we begin this new year. And we pray this all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.